Wonderful. We chance for fellowship and to chat towards the end of the service, and we have teas and coffees and biscuits, cakes, and things like that. So you're very welcome to stay and say hi. And if you're new, it'd be great to get to know you a little bit. But it's always good to mingle. Also to say at that particular point, if you'd like somebody to pray for you this morning, then we have a prayer ministry team. They're very experienced, very sensitive. They're gifted in praying. And if there's something, doesn't have to relate to anything that's gone on this morning, but if you would like them to pray for you, then at the end of the service, if you just come and sit in one of the blue chairs at the front near where I was, then they will be down here and they'll be delighted to pray for you. So last week, I think it was only last week, wasn't it, that Isaac began a particular mini-series for us, Jesus in the Wilderness, and often gets covered in the build-up to Easter, and it's mentioned in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about Jesus being led into the desert. So we go straight into the first verse from Luke chapter 4, looking at his particular version of what went on. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, the river, and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. So being in the wilderness for 40 days, not something that we might prefer. It sounds a little like camping. Now, I know that some people think that any form of camping is of the devil, and that's why Jesus was led there. Now, my good wife saw my notes this morning, and she was not happy, because she loves camping. She loves camping. And I've tried camping once, and I have to say, it was lovely. So do try it, and send your pictures to someone else. But yeah, anyway. So Jesus is led, but he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, when we think of wilderness, we do think of a desert, but a wilderness could be an experience, couldn't it? We could feel a little bit desolate. We could feel a little bit dry spiritual. We can feel lonely. We can feel undernourished. And it might be strange to think that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, a friend of mine, he always says, very regularly says, I can resist anything except temptation. It's not always easy, is it? But what is really going on here? Let me say this. It doesn't mean that something is wrong. If you go through a wilderness experience, you're in good company, because it's recorded many times in the Bible. But interestingly, at the end, if you kind of jump a few verses, in Luke 4, verse 12, he says, then, after this 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news spread about him through the whole countryside. So there was nothing going wrong here. This was led by the Holy Spirit. And immediately before Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, he has this great experience of blessing. So let's touch on that. In Matthew's version of what is going on, he says this, as soon as Jesus was baptized, so Jesus was baptized before he went into the desert, he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven, his heavenly Father, says this, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus led from the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a great blessing before he goes into the desert. And the first temptation, because there's three temptations, if you're familiar with this particular account of what went on, was the devil tried to get Jesus to question the truth of his identity, to question the truth. So let's pick it up for the first three verses of Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, as we said, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. State the obvious. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, it's not surprising in some respects that the first temptation involves food. Firstly, because Jesus had been 40 days without eating, I'm hungry all the time. So 40 days is a long time. And it's not surprising because it says the way to the heart's man is through his stomach. That's what they say. But he was being tempted here to distrust his father's care, his provision, and to question his identity. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus had just been baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son. But here the devil, in Jesus' vulnerability, wanted him to question who he was and the strength of that relationship. You have to remember that Jesus comes fully God, but fully human. And he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. But his baptism, I think, would have been an encouragement for him in his walk with God. And theologians have often discussed, why did Jesus feel the need to be baptized? But Jesus set an example for us. And if that's not good enough, then it should be. And he has this wonderful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you, but for me, when I became a Christian, I didn't read the verse from Romans, but it says that the Holy Spirit puts this seal within our hearts that we belong to God. So in a sense, you don't need a birth certificate to be born again, but the Holy Spirit puts this seal within our hearts that we belong to him. So I encourage you to pray for that if you've not experienced that. But it's interesting that Jesus' reply to the devil to turn the stones into bread is not those two things. Jesus actually decides to quote scripture as his response. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now it's interesting that, some of us in this church I know use a daily devotion called Our Daily Bread. I know a few people do that. And I was reading or listening, because you can listen to it, for February the 22nd, which is today, so before I came to church, I thought it was really interesting that part of the passage says this, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And I thought, Lord, again, speaking on that today, that God knows what we need. We don't need to put him to the test. But feeding regularly on God's word is very important. That Jesus didn't respond to the question, if you are the Son of God, with his experiences, because he could have. He goes straight to the word of God. Because you cannot question that. That is the truth. I like to spend a bit of each morning in God's word, and our daily bread, I find it really helpful. People are different. Some people are morning people, some people are evening people. And as I said before, I'm neither a morning or an evening person, but I prefer the morning. But I read this quote recently, which I thought was wonderful. This is why the word of God is important in many ways. The Bible is the only book you can read where the author shows up. Every time. Every time. God shows up. It's not a book. It's a relationship, isn't it? And that's why we have the word of God. Somebody once says this, a secret to hearing the voice of God is this, be willing to obey before he speaks. be willing to obey before he speaks. I think if we don't, we end up with selective hearing. But be willing to obey before he speaks. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, going to the cross. But he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Adam and Eve was different in their garden, in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tried to tempt them. And what was the temptation? Did God really say? Did God really say, don't do what you're about to do? Trying to find a way out of doing the right thing. Did God really say? And I've known people over the years who have traveled a long distance physically or emotionally or spiritually to find someone who would agree with them so they would feel better about doing what they are pretty sure they shouldn't do. Trying to find somebody else that would agree with them. Some people go long distances to do that. But to hear the voice of God, that still small voice, be willing to obey before he speaks. Isaac talked on this last week on the first temptation, so I'm not going to cover it too much more. But he came up with a great quote. I hope he came up with it. It was a great quote. It wasn't your quote, was it, Isaac? But it's a great quote. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. Obedience to God comes first. So the first temptation, I'm not going to cover all three because Angie's going to cover one soon, next 2 weeks, to question the truth of his identity. The second temptation was for Jesus was to distract him from his purpose. So Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 7 says this: the devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, this is the devil saying to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I will give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Interestingly, he says that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. In an instant. And I think that the devil is trying to get Jesus, one is to settle for second best, but also to make a quick decision or a quick route to being successful. And Jesus was not going to fall into the trap of making a rash decision. A friend of mine used to say this, that the righteous do nothing in haste. Now, we don't hold back when God calls us, but the righteous do nothing in haste. It's rare that God wants us to be impulsive and go the quick route. They reckon that overnight success, even in our world, takes at least 20 years. We talk about overnight, but anybody that's been very successful, it takes at least 20 years. And Jesus has been preparing for his ministry up to this point for 30 years. God was not in a rush. He was not in a rush. A friend of mine, Philip Gennardi, a great speaker from Bristol, and I mentioned this before, he says, the devil takes us for a ride, but God takes us on a journey. The devil wants us to get quick fixes, to be impulsive, and sometimes we need to be patient. The devil takes us for a ride, but God has a great journey for us, and that's what we should be seeking. So Jesus, in his vulnerable state, the devil wanted to distract him from his purpose, to make a rash choice here, to accept from Satan all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He says, if you worship me, this will all be yours. Let me say this. Satan has nothing good to offer. Anybody that connects with things like the occult only experience fear. and darkness. People who get involved in tarot cards or fortune telling, it only opens the door to confusion and doubt and again, fear. But in James it says, every perfect gift comes from our Father of light. Satan has nothing good to give. Only God does. And Satan offers all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. But guess what? The world is not enough. The world is not enough. There's something bigger. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and to lose their purpose in God? What is there to profit in any of that? And Jesus confirms his purpose as he when he goes out of the wilderness, as we jump forward just slightly again, and he goes into a synagogue and he reads from Isaiah and he outlines again his manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release those who are in prison, to open the eyes of the blind, to undo the work of the devil. That is what I've come to do. So Jesus affirms his purpose. And then in Matthew 28, one of the last things he says, because Satan said in the temptation, the devil said, I can give you all this authority in the world. But in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It has been given to me. Jesus goes to the cross. He's raised from the dead. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, he says to us, to go in that authority to fulfill the purpose that he has for us, and commanding them to do what Jesus has commanded us. Let's not fall into the trap to think that the devil and Jesus are on equal standing. The devil has nothing. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So whereas the devil might trap people in all kinds of different darkness, he does not have ultimate authority. The Lord Jesus does. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. Therefore, go. In whose authority do we go? We go with great authority to see people set free and to restored and to see life differently. God is so good at redeeming lives. So good at redeeming lives. And Satan wanted to distract Jesus from his ultimate purpose, but Jesus says the world is not enough. He wanted to extend the kingdom of God here on earth. And Jesus responds, because Satan says, bow down and worship me. But Jesus, what was his response? He says, it is written. It's the word of God again. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And serve him only. Now let me say this to you, friends. I've been a Christian for many, many years. Even though I'm younger than I look. Do not fall into the trap of thinking to follow God's purpose is somehow second best. Never think that. Never think that, because it's not true. And sometimes the grass does appear greener on the other side, doesn't it? And I don't know if a slide comes up. There's one. There we go. The grass is always seems to be greener on the other side. But don't think that. Don't think if I go all out for what God has me. I mean, I thought the Apostle Paul's great. He says, you know, strive. He says, I strive to take hold of all that God has for me, what he has called me to. In the Bible, it talks about people being foolish quite often. It has a lot to say about people that it considers to be fools. The first one, in I think it's Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. So he starts with that. The fool in his heart says there is no God, because there's so much evidence. It's foolish, the Bible says, to do that. I remember preaching that on April the 1st once, talking about fools. And there was somebody in the congregation, and he was there with his fiance, who belonged to the church. He'd not been to church. And I talked about why the Bible says the fool in his heart said there's no God. He went home and he was really angry. I didn't know. He says, how can that guy say that I'm a fool? You're talking about me. He's really angry. Really angry. He says, you know, I'm an intelligent person. You know, I'm a scientist, you know. And yeah, he wasn't happy. Within 24 hours, his mother-in-law got hold of him. And his fiance, within 24 hours, he gave his life to the Lord. They just explained how foolish it was to even say that there is no God. The Bible also says that we can be fools by what we say, and it has a lot to say about this in Proverbs. Just one verse, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding, they just want to listen to themselves talk. It says a lot about being a fool by what we say. But the third one, and the one I just want to touch on for a moment, the third area, it says, by believing in God but not having him central to our lives, that's a foolish thing to do. How can you believe in God and not have him central to your life? And Romans 1 talks about this. Great, great passage, Romans 1. But it says that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they became fools and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights, but we don't worship those things. We worship the one who gives them to us. And Jesus says, no, I don't want the world. I want to worship the one true God. Do you know that we are probably, most of us, are in the top 5% affluent people within the world? The income from different parts of the world, top 5%. But I don't think that the temptation for God's people today is so much striving for money, although you do look pretty well dressed, so you're pretty good. I don't think it's necessarily just identity or significance or even success. I think what we crave a lot is an easy life. We crave an easy life today. We just would like life to be easy. Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody wants life to be hard. But the Bible's quite honest that the world is not an easy place. If we live on this planet, it doesn't deny that it's not going to be easy. It doesn't claim that to be a Christian, that challenges won't come. In fact, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. And the disciples did have trouble in this world. I mean, they saw all kinds of amazing things following Jesus, but they did have trouble. They have to accept it's not an easy place. And Jesus, when he comes out of the wilderness, he goes right in amongst people. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus didn't stay away from trouble. He goes and he mixes with people and connects with people. And he says that like him, we are tempted in every way. He says, you will find trouble. A friend of mine says this, Jesus walked on water. We always feel as if we're skating on thin ice. And often we do. If we think about this week, we're probably thinking about things where we're skating on thin ice. How is this going to go? We're not sure. Faith does not necessarily make life easier, but it makes us stronger. We know who's going with us, which is wonderful. Now, I'm amazed at times at the testimonies of Christians who would say that they would not trade their difficult times for what God ends up doing in them and through them. And here Jesus has 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, didn't he, for 40 days, and I'm sure he wouldn't trade that for what he experienced from it. A few years ago, my mind was blown a little bit by a young man that I got to know. And his name was Phil as well. And he was in his early 20s. And this was in the northeast of England. There's a wonderful organization up there called Junction 42. I think it's based on Psalm 42. I was going to say Proverbs 42, but this is not a Proverbs 42. So Psalm 42. And they work in prisons. They work amongst young offenders. And then this work has spread to many different prisons around the northeast of England, then to Yorkshire, and then to Birmingham. And this organization was wonderful. And they asked me if I would mentor this lad in his 20s called Phil. And even though I'd been in prisons a little bit, I couldn't really kind of train him, but I could support him. That was really the point. So I had a few coffees with him. And he asked me my story of faith, how I became a Christian. And I explained how I became a Christian. And you've heard that said many times. But just to assure you that I am. And so I shared my story. And I said, what's your story, Phil? And he says, it's interesting. He says, it's a little bit different. I was brought up to go to church. But in my teenage years, like a lot of young people, I just rejected it all. He says, I went over to work a little bit and stay with family friends in Australia. And it was while he was over there that he found out that he'd got cancer. And it was stage 4 cancer. And he said, I was so angry. I was so angry. He says, I went and sat in my car when I found out. He says, even though I'd rejected God, I was going to give God, I was going to blast God with everything. He said, I sat in my front seat of my car and I couldn't tell you the words or the expletives, the anger that I expressed before God. He says, I look back now and I can't believe that I did that. He says, well, I was so angry, you would not believe. He said, it wasn't a prayer, it was just an avalanche of anger towards God. He says, as I sat there, I can only say that the presence of God just flooded my car. He says, I can't believe that God did that. After what I'd just done, I couldn't believe that he'd done that. He said it was in that moment that I gave my life to Jesus. And I was determined that whatever happened, I would follow him and serve him for the rest of my life. In some respects, say I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I could, because you know that God does that. And the next time I met him, I wanted to ask him this question. I said, Phil, because he still had his cancer, the prognosis was not good. I said, Phil, how do you equate what happened to where you are now? And I was amazed when he said, I wouldn't swap what I've got for anything because I wouldn't have known God. I wouldn't know him. Now, I can't say we should be happy about certain things that we have. But I would suggest this. Don't consider swapping anything for your relationship with God. Don't swap anything. Don't swap anything. Don't think that things are greener on the other side of the fence. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We're tempted to trust in many things. But like Jesus was saying, the world is not enough. It's not enough. Don't be distracted from your relationship with him. Strive to take hold of everything that he has for you One of my youth leaders always said, he says, you can look at other people's relationship with God, but never want to swap your relationship with God with somebody else's relationship with God. Your relationship with God is going to be fully unique. The world is not enough. Don't swap your relationship with God, your purpose in God, for anything. Isaiah 26, verse 3, I'll finish with this. Because it's interesting that Satan wanted Jesus to look at all the kingdoms of the world, to view it, to picture it. But Isaiah 26 says this, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind he stayed on him. Have our mind on him. I'm going to invite the band to come up and join us, and we'll pray for a moment. It's like anything, when somebody preaches, we're at different stages, things are going on within our lives. The Holy Spirit joins up the dots for us a little bit as to what's going on for us and how we might respond. So to pray, we've been seated for a while. Why don't we stand together if you're able to, and we'll reflect for a moment. I encourage you, just close your eyes for a moment. Don't have to close your eyes to pray, but it helps with distraction. And maybe you just want to say, just as the band are setting up, to say, Lord, is there anything that you've got for me at this morning, from this morning? What is it that you are saying? What is it that you're trying to confirm to me, to my heart, at this stage of my life? Maybe that this morning that there's an area of temptation that you are undergoing. And your prayer is, Lord, what is the scripture to really help me through this? What am I going to take hold of here? The Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's on our side. He's here to help us. But maybe that you're going through a period of temptation to make a decision that you know biblically is not the decision or the path to go down. And your prayer is the strength to do what you know that God would want you to do. To worship God and to worship Him alone. And I pray that you would know the freedom and the peace and the joy of going down a path that is right rather than is impulsive or not God's path for you. Maybe for you that your prayer is, Lord, that we pray that I pray that you'd seal in my heart that I belong to you. And sometimes we do go through these periods and seasons where we feel in a wilderness. And I think sometimes God wants us to work, not that we need to earn it, but to draw close to him. He says, draw close to me and I'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And sometimes he wants us to learn to draw near to him. And maybe it is to spend time with God. Maybe it's to go to, other occasions and opportunities to be blessed. But I pray for you that if you're thirsty, that as Jesus went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, he comes out of the desert led by the Spirit, that you would know the leading of the Spirit, a freshness within your life, within your relationship with God, and within your ministry. And it may be just this morning, just one little thing. There might be all kinds of different dreams and goals and desires that you have, that you'd love to, within your life, and they're all good things and not always bad things. Our Heavenly Father gives us lots of good things. But maybe this morning you just want to respond by lifting your hands and saying, reaffirming to the Lord, saying, Lord, whatever these plans and these hopes are, My goal is to worship and serve you alone. I recommit myself to saying, I will serve you and worship you first and foremost. And the Lord will work that out for you and with you. It may be that there's a decision that you need to make, and it's quite a big one. And your response to the Lord this morning is, if this is of you, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, we do thank you that you have so much for us. But Lord, we do thank you that you understand us. You understand what your son Jesus went through in his temptation. You know what we go through in our temptations. You know the challenges that we have. But Lord, we want to say, many of us, we want to strive to take hold of what you have for us. And Lord, we pray that you'd show us what that means at this moment in time. We commit ourselves to you. We commit each other to you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.